This morning's reading is coming from the first book of Peter, chapter 3, verse 7. That's 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
Good morning. We welcome you. We are glad that you are here. In a brief series on family, we are trying to cover different aspects of the family as God designs it. And the reason is this: our world is redefining things for us. Our world is redefining everything about family. Our world is redefining truth. Those people that for so long have said there's no such thing as truth are now crying that you need to have truth about things. Well, it's because things they are hearing they don't like, and they think that their way is the truth, when sometimes it's just the opposite of what God says. We need to remind ourselves of everything that God gives us to understand, because God knows best what is for us. In the book of Ephesians, as we studied a while back, there's every relationship that is covered. Following Christ is not a church attendance on Sunday morning. Following Christ is a lifestyle in which you allow Him to define the way that you behave. That's why we try to look at these different things. We mean to pour salt in no one's wounds, because we realize that where there can be such experience of pleasure and joy, there's also the possibility and sometimes the already past fact of pain. But we mean to understand what God's word says about things. Regarding husbands, the Bible says that husbands need to be sensitive creatures. Now, that's not usually what you think of when you think of a man. Think of a man in American or Western mindset, you think of someone who is tough, who can take things, who never cries, who pulls himself up by the bootstraps, and who never needs any help from anything, and certainly isn't sensitive towards things. And there are all kinds of jokes that flurry about that sort of thing. A guy is not going to watch certain kinds of movies because they're the kind of romantic, sappy movies that women like, and all sorts of things. But the Bible teaches that men are supposed to be, as husbands, sensitive creatures, at least sensitive to their wives and then the needs of their children if they have them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, as Dan just read for us, husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm not going to defend, as I did a few weeks ago, the idea that wives are weaker vessels. There are some ways in which they are stronger than men. There are some ways that men are stronger than women, generally speaking. If we want to just throw out all of the nonsensical, overreaching feminism that we hear, that's not to say all feminism is bad, but the nonsensical, overreaching feminism that we hear, then we realize we have some common sense and realize that that's the case. But it does not mean that men need to be insensitive creatures. Husbands are not always the most sensitive creatures. There's one story told about a husband and wife who went to a marriage counselor. They were having some trouble, and after the marriage counselor listened to them for a while, the marriage counselor said, "I know exactly what this marriage needs." And he got up and he went to the wife and he gave her a big hug. The counselor gave the wife a big hug, and he looked at the husband glaringly and he said, "She needs one of these about twice a day." And the husband said, "Good, what time should I have her here tomorrow?" Well, that's not the most sensitive fellow in the world. He needs to be a little bit more sensitive to her needs. This is a God-ordained role. In Colossians 3, verse 17, even in the context that is leading into the marriage discussion, says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." The next verse is, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Husbandry, if you could call it that, I know it has other meanings, but if you could call it that at this particular time, being a husband is something that is to be done to the glory of God. It's not something to be done for selfishness. It is not something to be done rudely. A husband must exercise his God-given authority with humility and respect. We've covered recently, husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands are the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. All that is outlined in Ephesians chapter 5 for us. There is some sort of authority in the home given to the husband, but this authority is never to be used in a domineering, dictatorial fashion. As a matter of fact, some of the best examples of leadership, some of the best examples of authority that we have in the scriptures are those people who were the servants and the most humble servants of all. Of course, the Lord Jesus comes to mind. But he had all authority in heaven and on earth when he was given that when he ascended into heaven. While he was on earth, he was the Son of God. He was the leader of the 12 disciples. He was the leader. He was the creator that had come to earth. He knew what people needed. And yet he was the one that got down and washed the disciples' feet, even the feet of the one who would betray him. You also think of Moses, who was prepared for 80 years by God to be the leader of the children of Israel, brought up in the household of all of the luxuries of Egypt, brought up also at the hand of his mother as a Hebrew nurse, brought up knowing the ways of the Hebrews, brought up knowing the ways of the Egyptians. And then when he thought that he would be leader at 40 years of age and killed an Egyptian in protection of one of his Hebrew brethren, he had to flee because there became a warrant for his life, if you will. He went to Midian and served as a shepherd for 40 years, probably thought that he would die there. And then God calls him to lead the children of Israel. He doesn't want to at first. When he does, he finds out that they are stubborn and rebellious people. By the time they get to the border of the land of Canaan in Numbers chapter 14, God tells Moses that these people had already rejected him 10 times. The people complained against Moses as soon as they got out of the land of Egypt after the 10th plague. When they got to the Red Sea, before they got to the Red Sea, they complained against Moses that they weren't still in Egyptian slavery. After they got across, they praised for a while and then they complained again. Moses was a leader of the people of Israel for complaint after complaint, for rebellion after rebellion, for disobedience after disobedience. And yet, the Bible says, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that the man Moses was more humble than any other man on the face of the earth. He was the leader. He was not dictatorial. Sometimes he even pled for the people. He pleaded before God, God, don't destroy them out of your book, as they were at the foot of Mount Sinai partying while he was getting the law. He got angry with them. He wreaked some punishment on them. But he said, God, don't blot them out of your book. Blot me out of your book. He served as an intercessor. That's the kind of leadership that we talk about in a godly setting. Not the world's way of leadership where you climb your way to the top and you step on everybody on the way and you make all kinds of enemies so that you have to have all kinds of security to protect yourself when you're there. But the kind of leadership, the kind of authority that serves people and is humble. That's the way that God designed the husband-wife relationship. Yes, he is an authority. Yes, there is an order of authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to know, brethren, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There have been many cultures that have tried to change that order. And many have successfully done so for a couple of generations, but those cultures don't last. And yet, that culture remains. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 and 8, or that principle remains, and it'll always remain true, and it'll always come back. And in my opinion, the cultures that respect these principles will be the ones that rise to prominence before they start disrespecting these principles. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. In the garden, when God saw it was not good that man should be alone, took a rib out of Adam's side and made the woman. Man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Nor, verse 8, was man made before the woman, or man made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man. And yet with all of that principle authority, his is still not a dictatorial relationship. She is still his equal. We need to get rid of the idea that authority means that a person is better than somebody else. We need, as Christians, to understand the idea that authority might be there, but it does not mean that there is superiority. There are many people in Congress. There are many people in the House. There are many people in the Senate. There are many of their helpers. There are many of their employees. There are many of their harbingers. There are many of their workers. There are many people in the legislative branch, in the executive branch, in the judicial branch, who are in power and in authority because we put them there. But I'd rather spend my afternoon with any of you than any of them. You're not unequal to them. You're higher in moral standard than many of them. If I know you and know what the news says about them, there's not an inequality that comes with the relationship of authority and submission. It's just that we have different roles. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 and 12, in that same passage, Paul goes on to say it. He says in verse 11, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man. We need each other. For," he says in the next verse, "as woman came from man, so man also comes through woman." I don't think there are any men here today that got here on this earth without a woman being his mother. Just because woman came from man in the beginning, man still comes from woman now, and neither one is independent in the Lord. Our society desperately fights against God. They fight against reality by saying the women don't need the men, the men don't need the women, we don't need a man. And there are some extreme radical feminists that say any kind of intimate relationship with a man is rape in and of itself, no matter how consenting the woman was. They say that women need to be totally independent and completely independent. The Bible says man is not independent of woman, and woman is not independent of man. This is not about me while I'm on the earth. I'm here to serve you. We're here to serve each other. You may pursue goals. You may pursue a great life. But if you haven't done it yet, do it so that you can serve other people. Be a doctor, not so you can get rich, but so you can help people heal. Be a preacher of the gospel, not so you can have what some people think is a cushy job, but because you want to save people's souls. Be a great housewife, not because you think you can't do anything else, but because you know that takes special talent and you know that you can do it and that's what you want. Be a teacher, because you know that without education, people's minds will be unmolded, untaught, and incapable of reaching their potential. Be what you're going to be, with an idea toward the service of God. And if you aspire to be an elder in the Lord's church, aspire to be an elder in the Lord's church because you want to serve people. You'll have authority, but don't do it to be a dictator. Do it because you want to serve. If you want to grow up to be president of the United States of America, do so because you want people to live better lives and you want to serve in that capacity. Do it to do something and not to be something. Husbands need to exercise their God-given authority with humility and respect for their wives. The ancient theologian Augustine remarked, "If God meant woman to rule over man, he would have taken her out of Adam's head. If he had designed her to be his slave, he would have taken her out of his feet. But God took woman out of man's side, for he made her to be a helpmate and an equal to him." Hugo McCord has said, "Man's rulership is one in which his very body is surrendered. The husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. "And the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does." The husband's authority, the man's rulership, is one in which his very body is surrendered. And biblically speaking, he's even authorized to make sure he pleases his wife. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33. Now, he might defer to her judgment If he's wise, he'll seek her counsel and he'll seek her responsibility on big decisions that the family makes before there has to be a decision. If he's foolish, he'll just take it upon himself and force his will upon everybody. If he's wise, he'll listen, he'll consider, and he'll defer. He's an authority, but he is an equal. A husband must exercise his God-given authority with humility and respect, and must realize that he is serving in a great responsibility. I was joking with Michelle about the other day when she said something about if something goes good at the school, I get the credit, and if something goes wrong, she gets the blame. And she wasn't joking. She's saying that's how it ought to be in a secretary relationship. And I said, well, you know, I'll get you that sign that says something like, I'm the most responsible person around here. If something goes wrong, I'm responsible. We sometimes get that as husbands, but if it goes wrong, we're the ones responsible. We're not to be allowing our wives to lead us into sin. That's what Jezebel did with Ahab, and that's what Adam did with Eve. God said it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Then he goes on to tell him what his punishment would be. Alexander Schneider said, the husband should be a dominant figure in the life of his family, even though he should not be dominating. He should be a leader without being the dictator. He should be the head of the home while carefully preserving the equal rights and privileges of his wife. He should be the decision maker after careful and thorough consultation and agreement with his partner. Without these basic characteristics, it is extremely doubtful whether any man can fulfill the role of husband. The husband is the leader in responsibility, and he's the leader in problem solving. Faulkner and Bikin have said, if trouble arises, it is the husband's responsibility to solve it. He is the leader. Husbands ought to exercise their God-given authority with humility and respect. And husbands, we ought to model our love for our wives as Christ modeled his love for the church and as Christ commanded us to do so. I won't rehash all those passages or the sermon from Ephesians chapter 5, but I'll try to give some more points to it. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it is one of the comparisons to the way that we're supposed to love our wives. Selfish desires are supposed to be lost in marriage for the husband and the wife. I don't rule the house so that I can have my selfish desires met. Selfish desires are supposed to be lost. I'm supposed to lift up the wife and put her on a pedestal and help her to be the best that she can be. Marriage counselor was telling me a while back, not naming names, but I wouldn't have known them anyway. They're far away. But he was telling me a while back about a couple that he had in his office that were having trouble communicating because that's one of the main troubles in marriage. And he was telling them how sometimes males have this style of communication, females have this style of communication, and he looked at the husband and said, you need to learn her style of communication and communicate that way. The husband said, whoa, wait a minute. Why doesn't she have to learn my style of communication and communicate that way? And he said, because of 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Yeah, that's one way to lead. That's one way to love. Somebody's got to give here. Let it be you. Husbands, communicate the way that she wants. I talked to a friend years ago who was on his way to get a master's degree, probably his doctoral degree, but something happened along the way to a great education and a prestigious job. Kids came along, and he had to make ends meet. And when he talked to me, he said, I don't regret leaving the education, because I'd never give it up for these three precious children. That's the role of a husband. And the husband is to be faithful to his wife. I suppose in the United States of America, there is more temptation now for a husband to be unfaithful than there has ever been. More temptations for wives also. But our world is saturated with all of the temptations that the devil wants us to have. The world is saturated. You don't even have to leave your room. If you don't have a good filter on your computer, there will be pop-up screens that try to lure you in. And husbands need to have self-control. Husbands need to make rules for themselves. Husbands need to be faithful in thought first. And then if they're faithful in thought, faithful in heart, faithfulness in action will naturally follow. The Proverbs writer of ancient times spoke in poetic language in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, when he said to husbands, "Seek water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? No, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you." You wonder what he's talking about. It's cleared up in the next verse. "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." God gave her to you for that purpose. You don't need anybody else. You shouldn't even be thinking about anybody else. Be faithful as Christ is to the church. Be kind and forgiving as Christ is to the church. Although it's not directly in the context of the family, but in the church, it applies in marriages, probably more than it applies in most relationships, that we need to be forgiving. You're not going to make it through a marriage if you're not going to be forgiving, because one of you will make a mistake and the other one will be hurt, and then later the other one will make a mistake and the former will be hurt. There's going to need to be times for forgiveness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. A husband needs to model his love as Christ commanded, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and as he loves himself, Ephesians chapter 5 also says. He's supposed to honor the wife as the weaker vessel. He's supposed to know how love acts. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is well known as the love chapter of the Bible. It might surprise a lot of people to know that it does not come in the context of marriage. I think it applies. It applies to every relationship. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the context is the worship service where some people were showing off in front of other people with different spiritual gifts that they had. One person spoke in tongues in that first century miraculous age, and he thought, you know, I'm better than the guy who just speaks in the native tongue and teaches the word. So they would show off. The Apostle Paul rebukes them in chapter 12, laying out the problem. At the end of chapter 12, he says, I show to you a more excellent way, and that excellent way is elaborated upon in chapter 13 as love or charity, agape, unconditional, selfless, sacrificial action toward another. Then in chapter 14, he regulates their worship service. Still, the great passage that is emblazoned upon plaque after plaque and held on refrigerators of homes of happy families reminds us of how love behaves. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. Now, that's not like the fellow said. There's three rings to a marriage. First, there's the engagement ring, and then there's the wedding ring, and then there's the suffer ring. No, that's not what he means by that. Love is patient. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Well, she's getting her way more than I'm getting my way. Well, I'm doing more than she is. No, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Well, I'm better than she is, and I ought to have a job that makes more money than she does, and I, you know. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, does not behave rudely. I don't know how many wives have their husbands behave rudely toward them. If it gets to enough of a degree, the law calls it verbal abuse. But love doesn't do that. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Well, I worked all day, honey, and I'm going to sit in my chair and let you bring me dinner. Love does not seek its own. Love would say, I'm tired. I know you're tired too. How can I help you? Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. She might do something that's a little bit against your nerves and the way you're wired. Don't let it provoke you. She may have done it for that reason, but in most cases not. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. We can make it through this. Endures all things. Love, now here's a promise. Here's a promise that is unusual. There aren't many times in life you can say never, but you can say this one. Love never fails. Now there might be some objection to that from some people. I loved my husband and he didn't treat me right. Well, it wasn't love on his part then. If there's love on both parts, if there's love where it ought to be, love never, never fails. Is it a 50%, 50% relationship in marriage? No. It's 100%, 100% relationship in marriage. The old marriage counselors used to say, the best marriages are the ones where the couple, where the husband and the wife try to outgive each other. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Colossians 3:19. I was wrong. I had that in verse 18 earlier. I'm sorry. Some are bitter that they ever got married. I know of one fellow who finally, in his mind, got a divorce and still spends the rest of his life being bitter because his wife held him back from all the potential he could have reached. She's an easy target for blame. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. The husband is a leader, but he's not always right. If he's wrong, he's supposed to admit it. Right or wrong, God holds the husband responsible, and our responsibility is to fill the role that God gave us, whichever it is. Hugo McCord tells the story of Will Rogers, entertainer from a former generation. Some of you might remember him. Will Rogers received an invitation to a Hollywood party that was addressed to Mr. Will Rogers. He went to the party, and when he got there, he performed in his own inimitable way. And when he got back home to Mrs. Rogers, he filled out an invoice and sent the party hostess a bill for $1,000. She called him and said, I invited you as a guest, not as an entertainer. He said, when Mr. Rogers is invited, it's as an entertainer. I'm only a guest when Mrs. Rogers is invited also. If every husband would treat his wife like that, imagine what a more wonderful world it would be. Richard Armour wrote this little poem, a woman, good sirs, doesn't ask for a lot or expect to be always adored, but she wants at least to be noticed and not, as soon as she's married, ignored. It isn't your face or your fatness of purse that leaves her in time disenchanted. She knows she was taken for better or worse, but she will not be taken for granted. If you have a good wife, you have a beautiful gift from God. Treat her that way. The Lord gives us instructions for every area of our lives. The home is the nucleus of society. The home is also the nucleus of the church. The church can provide family relationships to some degree for people who have suffered from broken homes, from people who have suffered unwillingly. They didn't want it. They didn't bring it on themselves. The church can provide relationships for people who have made mistakes and want to move on and still respect God's will and have repented and been forgiven. The church is a beautiful thing. Wasn't the first institution God established on earth, but it was one that he had in mind from before the beginning of time. And in the church, from the Bible, from our Lord, we read about these relationships being what God intended them to be. And not what the political left says, not what the political right says, not what the marches in Washington say they ought to be, and not what the people on their news outlets and on the internet and on their Facebook stream say they ought to be, but what God wants them to be. The question is if we will respect it and if we will exemplify it to the world, no matter what the world says. If there's anyone who's fallen short of that in any area besides being a husband or a wife, you can repent and pray for forgiveness, and God will accept you back. And if there's one who has not become a Christian yet, you're missing out on the salvation that God has promised and on the brotherhood of his family while you're in the confines of this earth. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll be added to the Lord's church. You'll be a part of his body, and you'll spend a lifetime seeking and learning and growing and improving because of the instructions and because you're heeding the instructions that God gave for life on this globe. If we could help you this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?